Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Also in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all."
Let's pray together. God, this is our confession this morning. Jesus paid it all. And we gather with those words on our lips in response to what you've already done for us through Christ. God, here we are in the middle of this great city, one of the most influential cities in the entire world, the most ethnically diverse city in the United States. And God, our request this morning of you is that you would have your way with us. And God, I just want to acknowledge that there are different people in this room with different understandings of who you are and how you work and different measures of faith in this room, God. And so I just pray that in a way that only you can, that your Spirit would meet us right where we are as individuals, and that as a faith community, that you would move us along, and that our vision for what you want to do in this neighborhood would become more crisp, and we would be compelled as a response to what you've done for us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, that we would be compelled to get in on it. Lord, we love you. And I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. How's everybody doing this morning? Hope you're doing good. It's been an exciting weekend for me. I have had the privilege of participating in the wedding of Joe Massa's daughter, and Joe is a big part of our church, and so yesterday I was officiating this ceremony, and it was such a beautiful time, and it reminded me how incredible it is to be a part of a church where there's real people, and there are real needs, and we get to meet people right where they are and share with them the love of Christ. And my role yesterday was just to encourage this young couple as they begin their marriage together. And so it was a really wonderful time. Thank you, Joe, for allowing me to be a part of that, and what a neat thing it was. I know we have some guests here this morning. I want you to know I'm Russell. I'm the pastor of Neartown Church. Our church is about 3.5 years old, and we have been meeting in this location for, this is our 7th week, I believe, and so we're still real new. I feel like we kind of just restarted 7 weeks ago, and there's already been so many exciting things happening in our community of faith. In fact, last week we had the opportunity to baptize Latarsha sitting right up here in the front, and that was a really cool experience, and so there's a lot of neat things happening in and around us. Some of you are here because we've met you in the neighborhood in the last few weeks, or maybe you've seen one of our signs just trying to raise awareness of the fact that we exist, and I want you to know that you're all welcome. And I'm in this series that I started a few weeks ago called "What's Up With That?" Everybody look to your neighbor and say, "What's up with that?" I see it. I see the passion in you for this series. The first week, we talked about the Bible. I mean, we read the Bible. I teach the Bible. The Bible is an important part of our faith community. We practice the reading of Scripture and the study of Scripture, and we believe that the Bible provides all we need for life and godliness. And so we answer the question, what's up with that? We believe that the Bible, the written word of God, reveals the living word of God, Jesus, which is why we take it very seriously. We carefully study it and think about it. It's why we take 20 or 25 minutes in this service for me to teach it to you, because it's important that we understand it. Last week we talked about singing. You know, we gather together each week as a faith community and we sing like we've just done. And some of you may be wondering, what's up with that? Especially if you're new to the church, you're curious about what singing does and what it is. And we talked about the fact that singing is informed by right thinking about God. And we also talked about singing should come from our hearts. And singing is a response to God for all the good things that he's done for us through Jesus Christ. And so today, the question that we're going to talk about with respect to what's up with that is the offering. The offering part of the Christian faith. One of our mission measures is the word generous. It's one way that we measure whether or not we're effectively discipling people. Are people demonstrating generosity? And as a church, we value generosity, not just an ordinary degree of generosity, but we value radical generosity. Now, in our gathering each week, we do not pass an offering plate, but we do understand the offering part of worship to be very, very important. Now, to be clear, today is about inviting you into the joy of radical generosity, and we're also celebrating all that God has done since we began to provide for this mission. Do you know that since we began in January 2011 and officially March 2011, God has provided somewhere in the neighborhood of $1.5 million to push this mission forward and to do the work of ministry. Pretty awesome. Two-thirds of that, about almost $1 million, has been given by the people that are a part of this church. And it's incredible. It's really about joy and celebration. Do you know those feelings? It's the total opposite of what we felt last night when the Houston Texans were beat 32-0. You know what I'm saying? Like when they scored that second touchdown, make it 14-0, I didn't feel joy or celebration. I felt stress. I felt grief. I felt sadness. I was telling Toby earlier that we were watching the game and I was with my son and he saw a commercial for Papa John's. And if the Texans win, you get half off pizzas the next day from Papa John's. And Kobe said it so eloquently. He's like, they're not going to win and we're not going to get half off pizza, you know? Now, the topic of money does not stir joy and celebration in most people. It stirs grief and stress. But I want to talk about it, believing that it can stir in you joy and celebration. Think about this. Imagine that you were invited to a party. It's no ordinary party, because the only people that are going to be there are you and the six most powerful people in the world. They have lists for these kinds of things. In fact, Forbes puts out a list each year of who they believe to be the most powerful people in the world. And this list is of those who were the most powerful people in the world in the year 2013. I think we're still trying to figure out who the most powerful people are in the world. So Vladimir Putin's at the top, Barack Obama, Xi Jinping, the General Secretary of the Communist Party in China, Pope Francis, and then the Chancellor of Germany is also on the list. Imagine that you were invited to a party with these people. The purpose of the party was that you were going to think of ways and you were going to put together plans to help people throughout the world experience peace. Would you go? Absolutely, you would go. What if going required from you some time? Would you give it? Yes. What if it required some sacrifice of money? Would you give it? Absolutely. I mean, you're going to go to a party with the most powerful, influential, some of the wealthiest people in all of the world, and the topic of conversation is peace throughout the world. Would you go? Absolutely. It would be a great joy to be a part of something like this, the time that you spend and the money that you spend. When we think about money in the Bible and the offering part of the Christian faith, this is an invitation by God to be a part of something that offers peace to people. Our church is about peace for the city. And this is an invitation to the joy of radical generosity. Now, I know how this goes. I have preached for 20 years, and every time the topic of money comes up, people get defensive, especially if you're new to the church. Like if you've not been in church in a while and you were drugged here by somebody, you're going, see, I told you, all the preachers do is talk about money. Well, today is about joy and about celebrating what God has done And I want you also to know that we have gathered. Today is the 178th time we've gathered in this way as a church. In 177 Sundays, you know how many sermons I've done that are just about giving? Two. So before you think that this is all that we're about and all that preachers do, think again, because that's not the case. This is a faith community where we celebrate what God has done. We celebrate generous giving. You will not have anybody twisting your arm to give, because I don't think that that's helpful. And I don't think that's the reason that you will give and that you'd want to give. I think that you might want to be a part of what God's doing if you get a vision for peace for people. Be a part of something that actually helps people's lives. So bear with me as I share with you in the next few minutes how we understand this offering, how we understand what's up with that. Our understanding of giving in the context of the local church is informed by three biblical principles. Now, we do allow the Bible to inform our giving practices because we believe the Bible is inspired by God and has everything we need for life and godliness, as I've already mentioned. There's much research out there that says that people that hold a high view of Scripture tend to be more charitable, while those who do not believe that the Bible is important tend to be less charitable. It's all over the place. The research is quite clear. So three biblical principles that inform our understanding as we think about what's up with that with respect to giving. First of all, the ownership principle. Here's the ownership principle. God owns everything. Do you hear that? God owns everything. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. This is foundational. God owns every single thing. He possesses it. We steward it. We get to use it. It's not ours. It's his. No matter to what degree you think you own what you have, it's not yours, it's God's. He could take it away from you at any moment. He could give you whatever he wants at any moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. There are some people in here that are struggling financially. What you have, God owns. There are some people that are in here that are quite affluent. God owns everything that you have. So the fact that we have anything means that God is exceedingly generous to us. He has the power to give and the power to take. He gives us these possessions to manage or steward them. First principle, ownership principle. God owns everything. Second biblical principle is the discipleship principle. God will use material things to develop you. God uses material possessions to develop you. The way that you manage your stuff, including the degree to which you are generous with it, reveals a lot about you. And God uses our possessions, or a lack of possessions, to grow our trust in him. You know, the Bible teaches that our heart follows our money. So the way that we spend our money, or the way that we think about the things that we have or the things that we don't have, reveals a lot about our heart. This practice of giving regularly is one way that God works in our lives to crush something that exists at some level in every one of us, and it's greed. Every one of us. You know, it's interesting when we think about what the Bible teaches about money. You know, Jesus talked about money quite often. In fact, about 15% of what Jesus said had to do with money and possessions. That's more than anything he ever taught about heaven and hell combined. Seems that the way we think about what we possess, what we have, what we want, reveals a lot about our heart and our relationship with our possessions has a lot to do with how we're growing and developing as a human being. Now, whether or not you give, there are some churches that teach that if you give to God, you give God a dollar, he'll give you 10. He has to give you 10. We do not preach a prosperity gospel here. In fact, we more lean towards, hey, we give not to get something. We give because of something. And we believe that one way that God disciples us and grows us, and we believe that one benefit of the practice of our offering as a local church is that it grows us, it develops us, it shapes us, it makes us more into the looking like the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about giving, and he asks them to be cheerful givers, and he commends those that have been giving practically and sacrificially. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, as you excel in everything, these are markers of a disciple. In faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love, in our love for you. Look what he says. See that you excel in this act of grace also, which is the act of giving, being a charitable person, someone who is willing to sacrifice, to give, to be a part of something larger than themselves. The Bible instructs Christians to excel in this area. So we have the ownership principle, the discipleship principle, and then we have the worship principle. I've touched on this a little bit, but I want to be very clear. We believe that giving to the Lord is an act of worship. Our gifts to God, when people give to the church, are not ultimately gifts to the church or a cause. What they are is a gift to the Lord. We give because our hearts overflow with gratitude for God's gift of salvation to us. So if you're not inclined to be charitable, to be a giver, then maybe the issue is not your relationship with your money. Maybe your issue is your relationship with God. Do you understand that God has made a way for you to salvation through Jesus Christ? As your understanding of that grows and you realize what God has rescued you from, I believe a natural response to that is to give back to God and to want to be a part of other people experiencing the same kind of salvation. This act of offering is one way we worship God. God is exceedingly generous to us through Jesus Christ. He's been exceedingly generous to us. He does not owe us anything, nor have we done anything to deserve salvation. But God pours it out on us, which is why when we think about giving back to God, the more we understand how God has been generous to us, the easier it is to be a giver, to be charitable with that which God has given to us. We value as a church radical generosity because we believe that God has been radically generous to us. So these three principles form the foundation scripturally of why we think about giving in the way that we do. Questions come up from time to time about this issue of giving, and they're very natural questions and ones that I think about quite often and hear quite often. So I just want to answer a few of these questions. People ask with regard to an offering, how often should I give? Well, the scripture seems to indicate that you ought to give as often as you're paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Some of y'all need to get out your wallet right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here as they gather for Christian worship. Much like we are doing, they're to put aside a portion of the money that they've earned during the week to give to the community of faith for the advance of the purpose of God so that other people can experience the kind of peace that they've experienced through Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. So scripturally, what we ought to be thinking about when we talk about offering, what's up with that, is when I earn money, the first thing I ought to be thinking about is, God, what do you want me to give to? Not, okay, can I increase my cable package? Or, wow, I get to go do some shopping. But the very first thing we ought to do is say, God, what do you want me to give to? But typically it's flipped the other way around and we spend all that we have to spend and we get to the end and we go, I don't have any money left to give to God. And well, maybe someday if I do, then I will give to God. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to give the first fruits to God. It's about discipline. It's about making it regular. We ought to give regularly. Now, I know how this goes, and we as a church actually just had something incredible happen in our community of faith. In the month of May, we knew in moving to this new space that we were going to get all new equipment. We had to get new equipment. I mean, we didn't have any of this, most of this stuff that you see, nor do we have much that's in the children's area when we moved into this new space. And so as we priced out what we're going to have to do, we saw a need for $75,000 worth of stuff. Now, for a young church, small church like ours, that is, I mean, that's a lot of money for anybody. It's a lot of money for us. But our leadership decided that we believe if God was calling us to this new location, then he was also going to provide for it. I don't have to manage God's money for him. And so I just made the community of faith aware of it. And what was incredible was that on the first Sunday in June, I stood up before the people and I said, God has provided $91,000 for this work that he's called us to. We celebrate that. I mean, this is the kind of community that you're a part of. We don't owe money to anybody. We don't borrow money from anybody. We just say, God, what do you want to do in our hearts? What do you want to do in our community? And then how are you going to provide for that? And we get to be a part of this. And it's a great joy and a great celebration. Which leads me to the next common question. Well, how much should I give? Well, I've already used the word generous multiple times, and we ought to think about generosity. George Mueller, the famous theologian, said, God judges what we give by what we keep. But how much exactly is generous? Well, there's kind of a couple of ways of thinking about it. There's the way of thinking about it that is like a percentage gift. You give a percentage of what God gives to you. In the Bible, the only prescription for an actual amount we see is in the Old Testament, it's called a tithe, which stands for one-tenth. So the law of Moses, which is the law of the Old Testament, mandated the tithe. People, when they had crops or earned some, had accumulated possession, they were to give the first tenth of that to the work of the religious organization. In fact, the prophets near the end of the Old Testament chided the Israelites because they weren't paying the tithe. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, the prophet Malachi is saying, you are robbing God. I mean, those are pretty strong words. Now, in the New Testament of the Bible, we do not see the prescription for 10%, but it is not repealed either. In fact, in the New Testament, there seems to be an expectation that someone would give in with respect to this idea of tithe, but their giving would increase as they have an increased understanding of how God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. So if you're stuck on, well, what percentage should I give? Then I would try to push you beyond that and say, well, how good has God been to you? What has God done for you? Has he been 1% good to you? Then give 1%. Has he been 20% good to you? Then give 20%. What has God done for you through Jesus Christ? How has God rescued you? And then give in response to that. That's how we have to think about giving. Oftentimes we think, well, how much should I give? And what we ought to be asking is, how can I give more? How can I reorient my life so I can give more to help more people to be a part of this thing that's going to count beyond my life? Now, I recognize fully that the average person is in debt terribly. The number of credit cards that circulate per person in our country, it's incredible. I did some research. It's anywhere between 3 and 10. I get it. So maybe the reason that you've not been able to be generous is because you've not managed your finances well, or something's happening in your life that's disrupted your finances. And I get all of that. But what I'm saying to you is that that is the ongoing theme of your life. There is a problem and you need help. I get it. I live down the road. It's expensive. I got 4 kids. Every time we as a family think about what we want to spend our money on, we're pulled in different directions. I get it. It's hard. Let me encourage you to think not how much should I give, but instead how much can I give? You see, the scripture also says that we ought to give sacrificially. Mother Teresa said these words, if you give what you do not need, it is not giving. And I believe that as you grow in your understanding of how generous God has been to save you, you will rejoice at the opportunities to give generously. Now, hear me here. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having a nice house and nice cars. Nothing. But what I am saying is that you ought to be regularly before the Lord asking God, God, how can I be a part of what you're wanting to do in the world? I read something recently as I was preparing for the sermon. This economist from Chapman University, he specializes in the economics of religion. And he says these words, there is a strong correlation between religious giving and happiness. So you say, well, what's going to happen when I give? You know what? You're going to experience a level of happiness that you may have never experienced before. Augustine said, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. There you go. And I know this. And these are my final words. You will have a hard time hearing God's invitation to the joy of radical generosity unless our church has a compelling mission. But you know what? I believe we do have a compelling mission. Our mission is this. We are inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. Do you want to join the party? Many of you are. So this is a celebration of that. You know, I opened my talk with an illustration making you think about being invited to a party with the most powerful people in the world. And really what I want to do as I end is invite you to a party of the most powerful being in the universe. God himself is inviting us in to bring rest for the weary and peace for the city. I hope you'll be a part of it. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and I just pray, God, that you'd help us to sort out in our own mind how we ought to be thinking about our giving. I pray, God, that your Spirit would remind us of how generous you've been to us through Jesus Christ. And we'd give in response to that. I pray, God, you'd raise up in this community of faith cheerful givers. And if there's anyone that's feeling pressured, unhealthy pressure, or feeling angered by the talk, God, just give them a release to just not even think about it. God, but for those whose hearts are stirred because they understand that you've rescued them, I pray that all of us that are in that position would get excited about this party. We'd be excited about the opportunity to invite busy people in this community and the neighborhoods in and around downtown. We'd be excited about inviting these busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. Now, with your head bowed, I want you to consider something. Maybe today, for the very first time, or for the first time in a way that you can understand, you've heard that Jesus died on the cross so that you would be rescued from your sin. The invitation to you today is to receive Christ, to place your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that your sin went to him on the cross. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you can be raised into a new life of enjoying the presence of God and living for something that matters beyond the days of your life. So today, right where you are, if you've not yet responded to the good news of the Bible that through Christ there is salvation, then what you would say to God right there is something like, God, forgive me for my sin. I place my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to experience this new life in Christ. Now, for all those of you that the Spirit of God is convicting you or stirring you in this area of giving, do not let it pass. Do not let it pass. Do you want to experience the joy of radical generosity? Do you want to get in on this party? I promise you, you will not regret it. So right there where you are, the response option for you is to say to God right now in this moment, God, we are sorry for not obeying you with our giving. We want to be a part of that starting this point forward. You don't owe any God any money. Don't worry about all that. But if you want to get in on it and you feel compelled to do it and you can do it, then right now make a commitment to God.